Hi, this is Harold Long. Welcome to the Hiltran United Weekly Message and Podcast. I'm glad you're making time for this week's teaching. I will have more to say at the end, but for now, let's dive right in.
Hey friends, good morning. It's Pastor Harold Long. Sorry that we're not with you today. Unfortunate circumstances. Our grandson, Atlas, came at a late hour, and so therefore the children had to stay an extra day in the hospital, which caused us to have to stay an extra day. We were planning on being home on Saturday and with you this morning live, but circumstances, it happened and it didn't work out that way. But we're glad to be with you via technology, and so welcome to you that are in person. We welcome those who are watching online, and we welcome those who are listening on demand. My name is Pastor Harold Long. I am the teaching pastor here, and we are in a series right now called Spiritual Giants, and we only do it once a month, and we'll do it for the whole 2023. Every month we'll look at a different spiritual giant in throughout history and around the globe who made a difference in the world, who made a difference in the lives of countless people, and whose influence is still influencing people, and multitudes around the world. Whether we agree with their theology or not, their impact was powerful. And so we just want to uncover, discover, and discard what we can from these giants and how it can enhance our faith and help us grow in understanding and effectiveness and to improve our conscious contact with God. And they all have something to teach us, whether it's we learn from their mistakes or their twisted perceptions, or we learn from their examples and their teachings, or the combination of both. So a powerful way to live our life. And so that's what we want to do. We want to get into that. Our text reading today was Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 32. We read out of the Common English Bible. And again, we are on part two of this series called The Spiritual Giants. And part one, which took place for the first time in January, we studied the life of Buddha. And you'll see there's a lot of parallels between Buddha and St. Francis, but also other spiritual leaders around the world. They have a lot of similarities, all these different giants. And so we'll try to lift some of those up as we go through our message together. But our scripture reading today describes what a Jesus-centered life looked like and what it takes, the desire, the obedience, and the commitment it takes to live it out one day at a time. And our scripture reading also described the life of St. Francis. And now we're going to go unpack his life and see what his legacy has to teach us and how it's relevant to us in the 21st century and how we can better live a Jesus-centered life in our present time. St. Francis of Assisi was Italian, San Francisco di Assisi. He was baptized as Giovanni and renamed Francisco later on, and we'll talk about that in a second. He was born 1181-82 somewhere in Assisi, which is just part of Italy. He died October 3rd, 1226, and he died in Assisi, and he was canonized July 16th, 1228, which the Catholics refer to as the feast day of October 4th. He was the founder of the Franciscan Order, or the Friars Minor, if you would, which is very much in influence today. It's still going on around the globe. And we even had Brother Solomon McCormick, who preached at our Hillsboro campus back a few months ago. A gentleman I had the privilege to mentor, and I still mentor today. He took his first appointment, which was down in Houston, teaching at a high school. But I talked to Solomon every Wednesday. And we talk about a lot of amazing things around what it means to be a friar, what it means to be a Jesuit, and the commitment that takes. And so it's helped me big time in my own faith journey. Francis also was the founder of the Women's Order of St. Clair, the Poor Clares, as it's referred to. And he also a lay ministry called the Lay Third Order, which we'll talk about here in a minute. He was also leader of the movement of the Evangelical Poverty Movement in the early 13th century, which is powerful. And his evangelical zeal, his concentration on poverty, charity, and personal charisma, it drew thousands to him, friends. He was a powerful force in his day, and he's still a powerful force today. Francis' devotion to the human Jesus and his desire to follow Jesus' example reflected and reinforced important developments, especially in medieval spirituality times, and is still today. And the most reverent religious figures in Catholic history is the Poverello. It's titled The Poor Little Man, referring to St. Francis. And he and St. Catherine of Siena are the only patron saints of Italy ever. So powerful, powerful folks. All started from the life of Francis. In 1979, Pope John Paul II recognized him as the patron saint of ecology. So his early life and his early commission, Francis was born the son of Pietro di Bernardo, who was a clothes merchant, and his mom was Lady Pica, who came from France, and they were wealthy. They were well-to-do. They were well-established. They were entrepreneurs. They were capitalists. And just like we saw with Buddha, Gautama Buddha, the same thing it is with Francis. The wealthy parents, well-to-do, born with privilege, and their parents wanted to carry that legacy on, to pass that wealth and that lifestyle on to him. His father was away on a business trip to France, and at Francis's birth, his mother had him baptized as a Giovanni. But on his return, his dad's return, however, Pietro changed the infant's name to Francesco because of either his interest in France or his wife's background, being from France. Both had influence on that name change. Francis was brilliant. He learned to read and write Latin at the school near the Church of San Giorgio. He acquired some knowledge of French language and literature, and was especially fond of the provincial culture of the troubadours, as they were referred to. He liked to speak French, although he wasn't very good at it. At least he didn't do it perfectly, and he even attempted to sign in language, sign language in French. So he had a passion for it. His youth was mostly without any moral lapses, if you would, but he was a party animal. He had this general spirit of worldliness that made him a recognized leader, especially against the young men in his town. And put it this way, in 21st century terms, Francis loved to party, if you get my drift. In 1202, he took part in the war between Assisi and Perugia and was held as a prisoner of war for almost a year. And upon his release, he fell seriously ill, and you can imagine why. Being malnourished and dehydrated probably to the extremes, that it probably came close to killing him. After he recovered, which took a while, he attempted to join the papal forces under Count Gentile against the Emperor Frederick II of Apulia in 1205. On his journey home, though, he had this vision, just kind of like Paul had a vision, and Daniel had a vision, and Noah had visions, and Mary and Joseph had visions. So many powerful biblical people in the biblical hall of fame, if you would, had similar visions, and so he had one. And he had this dream that persuaded him to return to Assisi and await on this new call in his life, this new kind of knighthood that God wanted him to partake in. So on his return, he dedicated himself to the solitude and prayer so that he might know God's will for his life. And several episodes took place that contributed to this conversion, to this apostolic life. A vision of Christ while Francis was praying in a cave near Assisi, he had an experience that changed his life. He had an experience of poverty during a pilgrimage he did to Rome, where in rags, he wore rags and mingled in with the beggars. He was living as one among many. Before St. Peter's Basilica, he ended up begging for money, begging for alms. An incident in which he not only gave alms to a leper, but he also felt a deep aversion to lepers at this time, but also kissed his hand at the same time. So he was repulsed by lepers, but eventually fell in love with lepers. Pretty amazing conversion story. And among these episodes, the most important, according to the disciple, his disciple, St. Francis' disciple, and the first biographer, if you would, a gentleman named Thomas of Celano, occurred at the ruined chapel of St. Damiano outside the gate of Assisi, when Francis heard the crucifix. He heard the crucifix above the altar command him, and it said, and I quote, "Go, Francis, and repair my house, which, as you see, is in ruins," end quote. And so he took it literally. Francis took that literally, hurried home, he gathered some fine clothes from his father's shop, and he rode off to a nearby town where he sold both his clothes and his horse. He then tried to give the money away to a priest in San Diego, whose refusal prompted Francis to throw the money out the window. He was just frustrated that the priest wouldn't take his money. The stunt also aggravated his father big time. And so his father, who kept him at home and brought him before the civil authorities, just kind of like what happened to Buddha, who was kept in closet basically for 29 years of his life until he got out into the real world to see what the real world was about, kind of similar to St. Francis. And when Francis refused to answer the summons to the civil authorities, his father called in the Bishop of Assisi to deal with him. And before any accusations were made, St. Francis, without a word, peeled off his clothes, his garments, and removed everything, and gave them back to his dad, gave them to his father, and he completely naked, he said, and I quote, "Until now, I have called you my father on earth, but subsequently I can truly say, our Father who art in heaven," end quote. And this astonished the bishop, who gave him the cloak, and Francis went off in the woods, you know, on this mountain just above the city. And Francis renounced at that point worldly goods and family ties to embrace a life of poverty. A huge transformation, Prince. He repaired that church as he was given the orders to in that vision. He refers a chapel dedicated to St. Peter the Apostle and restored the now famous little chapel called the St. Mary's of Angels. And some of you that have visited Italy or Assisi around those areas probably went and visited this very place on the plain just below Assisi. There, on the feast of St. Matthias, February 24, 1208, he listened at Mass to the account of the mission of Christ to the apostles from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 10, verses 9, or 7 through 11, I should say, chapter 10, verses 7 through 11. And this is what the Gospel message said. "As you go, preach the message. The kingdom is at hand. Take no gold, silver, money in your belts, bags for your journey, two tunics, sandals, or a staff. The laborers deserve his food. And whatever town or villa you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay with him until you depart," end quote. According to Thomas of Celano, this was the decisive moment for Francis, who declared that it was, "I wish this is what I'm seeking. I want to do this from the bottom of my heart." He removed his shoes, discarded his staff, and put a rough tunic and began preaching repentance. Francis preached to the townspeople, even though he was without license to do so. He was doing it as a layperson, and he attracted all kinds of followers, friends. People from all over came to hear this guy. In 1209, he composed this group of disciples and called them the friars, basically. And a simple rule came out of it, and that rule was called the primitive rule. And it's drawn from the passage of scriptures, and this is what it says: to follow the teachings of Lord Jesus Christ and to walk in his footsteps. And he led this 12 disciples, think about this story and how it parallels Jesus, to Rome to seek the approval of Pope Innocent III. And the important step demonstrated Francis' recognition of papal authority and saved his order from the fate of all the critics in the land at that time, who were declared heretics basically by the 12th century. At first, the Pope was reluctant and was hesitant, but following a dream, and again, now you think of the parallels. Mary and Joseph had dreams, you know, now these two are having dreams. And so Pope was having a dream, and following that dream is where he saw Francis holding up the church, and he gave his approval for the Franciscan rule of life to take shape. And it did, and that event happened on April 16, 1210, and it marked the official founding of the Franciscan order, as they became known as the friars. And they preached and they worked, and their numbers grew exponentially throughout Italy. Probably no one in history, friends, has set out to seriously imitate the life of Christ and to carry it out so literally Christ's work in a Christ way, in a Jesus-centered way, than Pope and St. Francis, I should say. And this disposition is the key to the character and the spirit of St. Francis. It helps explain his adoration for the Eucharist, the blood of Christ, and respect for the priests who handle the elements of the communion sacrament. To neglect this point about Francis is too present an unbalanced portrait of this saint. He was also a lover of nature, a social worker, itinerant preacher, meaning he moved around, and a celebrant of poverty. He celebrated people living in poverty, celebrated a life of poverty, and certainly the love of poverty is part of who he is. It's part of his spirit. Indeed, poverty was so important to Francis that in his last writing in the New and in what they called the Testament, composed shortly before his death in 1226, he declared unambiguously that absolute personal and corporate poverty was the essential lifestyle for the members of his order. It was not, however, mere external poverty that he sought, but the denial of self, dying to self. You hear me say that all the time. And he's really being influenced by the New Testament and a letter from Paul, Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. Francis considered all nature as the mirror of God and so many steps to God. And so he embraced all of creation. If it had the breath of life in it, And it was from God. Everything is from God. So he referred to it, and he referred to all creatures as brothers and sisters. And in the most endearing stories about him, there's lots of stories about St. Francis, but one of them is that he preached to birds, and then he actually persuaded a wolf to stop attacking the people of a town and their livestock if the people would only agree to feed the wolf. So he was a mediator between the wolf and the people of this town. And all history says that that's a true story. Pretty amazing. In his own writings, the Canticle of the Creatures, less properly called by such names as the Praises of Creatures or the Canticle of the Sun, he referred to the sun as his brother, the moon as his sister, and the wind and water and even death itself as his sister. He nicknamed his long and painful illnesses his sisters and begged pardon of his brother, the body, he called it the brother, for unduly burdening him with all his penances. And above all, his deep sense of brotherhood under God embraced his fellow men, for he considered himself no friend of Christ if he did not cherish those from whom Christ died, which is the whole world. So everybody. So gender, sexuality, economics, didn't matter. Christ died for everybody. In 1212, Francis organized a second order, one for women, that became known as the Poor Clares. He gave a religious habit, a dress similar to those of the noble women, later known as St. Clare, Clare of Assisi. Then he lodged her and a few companions in a church where the women of Assisi joined the friars. And so now you got Francis as the leader, the innovator of the friars, but also the nuns. So you think about all everything that came out of Francis. And for those who cannot leave their families or their homes, he eventually formed this third order of brothers and sisters of penance, a lay fraternity that, without drawing from the world or religious vows, would carry out the principles of Franciscan life. As the friars became more numerous, the order extended outside of Italy. And determined to bring the gospel to all God's creatures, Francis on several occasions sought to take his message out of Italy. In the late spring of 1212, he set out for the Holy Land to preach to Muslims, but he got shipwrecked on the East Coast. So you think about that. The Apostle Paul got shipwrecked. So did St. Francis. A year or two later, his sickness forced him to abandon his ministry and his mission to Spain, where he was preaching to Muslims. In 1217, he proposed to go to France. And still the future of Pope Gregory, who was a very important supporter of this order, advised Francis that he was needed more in Italy than he was back in France. He did end up going to Egypt, where the Crusaders were besieging, and that's a whole different story. Just watch the gangs in New York and some of the other battles between Protestants and Catholics and non-Christians and the Crusaders. It's brutal. It's a black eye for sure in the Christian history books. He went into Muslim camps and he preached to this Sultan Al-Kamil, who was so impressed by Francis that he permitted him, it is said anyway, to visit the sacred places in the Holy Land when they were forbidden from anybody. So his influence, how he carried himself, was very noticeable. News of his disturbances among friars led him back to deal with all of the infighting that was going on, some of the hierarchy positioning that was trying to happen, the personalities ahead of principles, if you would. So he went back and he proposed this new detailed rule, and they called it the Rule Without a Bull. Think about that name. Pretty powerful. And he went on to do some other things there, but as soon as he got everything worked out, he withdrew from all that stuff. And he made sure that the friars, that this was the official rule of order, and I quote, to observe the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, living in obedience without anything of our own and in chastity, end quote. He also outlined some disciplines for regulations for discipline, for preaching, and the entry into this order. And after he was done with all this papal sanction that he finally got approved by the Pope, he withdrew from all that stuff, got away from the minutiae, and really got back into ministry. In Christmas in 1223, Francis participated in an important ceremony when he celebrated the birth of Jesus by recreating the manger of Bethlehem at a church in Greccio, Italy. And you think about your manger scenes that you put out, or the ones you see displayed in public or in front of the church or inside your parents' home or your grandparents' home. All those things that took place with the manger scenes and nativity scenes, it all comes back to Francis. I told you he had more connection with Francis than you knew. In this celebration, demonstrated his devotion to the human Jesus, which would be rewarded most drastically in the following year. And that was done by St. Francis in fall 24 and by the Pope honoring him. He prayed that he might know how to best please God, and he opened up the Gospels for the answer, and he came upon references to the Passion of the Christ three times. And we know that Mel Gibson wrote a classic movie called The Passion of the Christ, and it's a great movie to watch this time of year. As he prayed the morning of the Feast of Exaltation of the Cross on September 14th, he beheld a figure coming towards him from the heavens, St. Bonaventure, a minister, a general of the Franciscans, from 1257 to 1274, and a leading thinker of the 13th century. He wrote a lot of things about the life of Francis in his revelation. But Francis definitely had this vision, kind of like John did with the book of Revelation, about Christ coming back and Christ's influence on his life and what that meant. And this vision, after it disappeared, it really, he had a greater love, if you would, adoration for the inner person. And the marks that end up following after this whole experience, and the stigmata of the crucifixion that was on his palms, his feet, and his side, just like that of Christ. A mystery in itself, but well announced from even third-party writers that this actually happened to St. Francis. And for the remainder of her life, Francis took the greatest care to hide the stigmata, which were marks resembling the wounds of the crucified body of Jesus Christ. And after the death of Francis, Brother Elias announced that the stigmata to the order by a letter. The masses, that's how they got word out. He wrote a letter to tell people it's true. And later, Brother Leo, the confessor, the intimate companion of the saint, who also wrote and left a written testimony to this event, said that in death, St. Francis seemed like one just taken down from the cross. That the way he lived his life was so much like Jesus, that it was just like an everyday Jesus, like a modern-day Jesus at their time. Francis would live two more years in constant pain and almost totally blind. He contracted an eye disease, and in 1219, treatment didn't work. It was unsuccessful. He was brought back to Assisi, where he eventually died. He was buried temporarily at a church in Assisi, but on July 15, 1228, concluding a process of unprecedented speed, Francis was canonized by his former protector, Pope Gregory, and on the following day, the Pope laid the foundation stone for the basilica that Brother Elias would build in Francis's memory, and in 1230, the saint's body was transferred to the lower church of the basilica. Friends, you and I may not be called to live our faith in the kingdom at the same depth and weight that St. Francis was, but we were still called. We all have a calling as kingdom people, as trying to live a Jesus-centered life. We have a calling on our life, and the question is, what is that calling in your life? And another important response is, how have you responded to it? How have you responded to the calling? Francis is famous for many quotes, prayers, and disciplines that we could go do a lengthy sermon series on to cover it all. But we're not going to, but we could. And as I mentioned in the beginning of this message, we have all been touched by St. Francis in many ways, even as Protestants. Catholics sometimes get a bad rap from the secular world, but also inside the capital C Church. If it weren't for Catholic Church, Methodism would probably never materialize, friends, just saying, nor any of the other mainline traditional churches and religious faiths. As I mentioned the prayers of St. Francis a minute ago, I want us to close our message today with a prayer that is credited to St. Francis and his most famous prayer. It's called the Prayer of St. Francis of Assisi. And this is the prayer. Let me share it with you. Listen to it. It's about dying to self. It's about less of me, more of you. And listen to what it says, and I quote, "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is giving that we receive, it is pardon that we are pardoned, and it is dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen." Friends, that's a powerful prayer. So powerful in Christian circles, but also in recovery circles. It was adopted in the 12 steps, and the 11th step to be exact. It's often referred to, this prayer is referred to as a second name called the 11th step prayer. And how that happened was one of the co-founders, Bill Wilson, of Alcoholics Anonymous, was visiting a Jesuit priest here in St. Louis at St. Louis University, where exactly where Sullivan was, and Father Dowling, and that was Bill's spiritual advisor. And the two got connected when the 12 Steps first came out in the 30s, and Father Dowling got a hold of that book, the Book of Alcoholics Anonymous, saw the 12 Steps, wondered if it had any Catholic influence to the 12 Steps and Principles of Sister Ignatia. So he searched out Bill Wilson to find out the answer to that. The answer was no, but they brought these two together, and the two of them became best friends. But Father Dowling became a mentor of Bill Wilson. So Bill came to St. Louis to see Father Dowling at St. Louis U because he was suffering from manic depression, which we would call bipolar today. Lots of highs, lots of lows. And he sought out counsel to how he might recover from it. When he showed up to his office, he was busy, so they said, you know, Father Dowling said, just make yourself at home in his office. He'll be with you as soon as he can. And while Bill was sitting in his office, he noticed the prayer of St. Francis on the wall. And he started to pray the prayer. He started to say the prayer. He started to break down the prayer, word by word, sentence by sentence. And it changed his life at a deeper level. And he realized that how much dependency he still put on people, places, and things, circumstances in his life to bring him happiness, to bring him peace. Things that can never be conquered by thinking only of yourself and expecting broken people who do broken things and hurt people who hurt people to somehow be able to provide that to you consistently. It's just a delusional process, but one that he was lost in. You know, and he found out that he had two extremes. He was either trying to dominate the people in his life, control everything going on, or he was very dependent on the people and circumstances in his life for his happiness and his peace of mind. And he was trying to find some middle ground, as Buddha did, what he called the middle way between suffering. And so Bill Wilson, in the same sense, but it's this prayer that changed his life, friends. It's this prayer that moved him to a different high. So the prayer of St. Francis focuses its attention and motives for serving others and to quit looking at ourselves, quit praying for ourselves all the time, thinking about ourselves and our little Santa Claus list and our wish list and I want this and I need that. But instead of me requiring all these things, allow me to give it. Allow me to be a channel. You know, just think of that as a channel for the Holy Spirit, for Jesus to live his life through you to those who are in need, the suffering, the wounded, and the excluded. Friends, it's powerful. You probably hear baby Anna in the background crying with Susie, trying to keep her at bay. So pray for them. But I want to close this out in prayer and let you get on with the rest of your service. I hope you enjoyed this prayer on or this message series on the spiritual giants, and especially on Francis today. Do some exploratory. We get some biography. Study Francis at a deep level. It'll make a big difference in your spirituality. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for St. Francis, his life, his demonstration, his writings, his teachings, his example, his demonstration. It influenced so many things throughout church history, and it's influenced us, even as Protestants, it's influenced our life in a big way. So we have great appreciation for his life. We thank you, Lord, for living your life through him. Lord, we know the message that comes from Francis, die to ourselves. Allow this channel, allow you us to be a channel for the Holy Spirit to work through. The Holy Spirit is the channel, but we're a means. We're a human being. We're a means for that to happen. So we pray that your Spirit can live through us and that we can go out into this dark world we live in, be a force of light to carry the good news, not just good news, but the best news others out there to those who are wounded, excluded, and suffering in the world. Allow us to be a maximum service to them, to love them and serve them in all ways. And we can't do that if we're focused and ate up with extreme self-centeredness. So, Lord, we pray to be divorced from that and really be committed to living a Jesus-centered life. And we pray that, and we pray it boldly in your Son's name. And all God's people said, amen. Friends, thanks for your time today. Thanks for your patience and your understanding with our situation. Pray for us as we make this travel back to St. Louis. Pray for baby Atlas, Jane, Damien, and baby Anna. This family has their hands full, trust me. And we are coming back just only 4 days of that, and pretty tired, pretty exhausted, to be honest with you. So pray for us. We'll be praying for you. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.
Hi again, this is Harold. Thanks for listening to our weekly message and podcast. I hope that we have shared something helpful to you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. Just so you know a little bit more about us, we are Hill Tran United. Hill Tran United is an alliance between Hillsboro United Methodist Church and Transformation United Methodist Church. We are kingdom churches and kingdom communities for people who aren't into church. We meet Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. at Hillsboro United Methodist Church and 11 a.m. at Transformation United Methodist Church. Both churches are located in the northeastern tip of the beautiful Ozark Mountains, located in Jefferson County, Missouri. We also meet during the week in smaller groups that we call life groups and home churches, and that's how we make it relational. We hear regularly from people from all over who are engaging in personal and group studies based on our teaching, and we would love to know if that is happening where you are at. If you want to connect with us, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Vimeo, and YouTube, or you can download our app from your favorite app store. Just search for the app titled Our Church by Church Dev and enter in Hiltran United, and you can access all of our available audio, video teachings, plus through the app or our website, you can download our PowerPoint slides, bulletin, sermon notes, and discussion questions. It's all there for you. And lastly, if you want to learn more about how you can support Hillsboro United Methodist Church or Transformation United Methodist Church financially, please go to www.hiltran.org for more information and to give. We appreciate anything you can do to help. Hey, thanks for being a member of this extended church family. I'm glad we are in this together as kingdom people, commencing shoulder to shoulder to help people rediscover life and experience the kingdom of God.